Boys and girls, there's something magical, almost magical, certainly something thrilling about something new. You get a new toy. You pull open the box, you cut the tape, you unwrap the twist ties, and you take out the toy, whatever it is. It smells new, it's fun, it's exciting. Whether it's an action figure or blocks or a doll or whatever it is, it's exciting, it's new, and you want to have it with you everywhere. You play with it. The first 2-3 days you get it, maybe even try and talk mom and dad into taking it to bed with you. It's new, it's exciting. But then after a while, it's not new anymore, is it? It's not new. It's just like one of the other toys. So you leave that one in the box now with all the other toys that used to be new. It gets old. That's not the way the Lord Jesus does things. That's not the way God has done things. When God makes things new, they stay new and they are always new. It's a great thing to remember. As 1 year comes to an end tonight, and Lord willing, tomorrow, as a new year begins, that God in Christ, for the sake of Christ, makes everything new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Tonight, we're going to consider a little bit the significance of things becoming new. And Lord willing, tomorrow morning, the significance of the fact that things have become old. But this morning, or rather I should say this evening, the new has come in Christ. The new has come in Christ. We're going to see firstly how or why things have become new. Things have become new because of Jesus and his work. Things are new because of what he has done. Particularly two things. Because of his death and because of his resurrection. Things have become new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Two very important ideas being introduced as the next two verses will unfold from it. Newness tied to Christ's death and his resurrection. Died for all, that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is very similar to what we find in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. In fact, we could multiply many examples throughout the New Testament of newness coming because of Christ's death and his resurrection, but just one from Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." This baptism being the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord works faith and repentance, when the Lord gives the new birth, that's when one is baptized in the Spirit. That is the baptism that's being mentioned here. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, united to his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In newness of life. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Notice again those two main things, his death, his resurrection, and clearly here in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, newness of life. It's one thing we have to have firmly etched in our minds and hearts. Newness. Newness. Newness because of Christ's death and resurrection. And that's so important because all too often we think of newness as connected to things we do or things we experience. It's like when you get the new present, and you open it up and it's brand new and exciting. Or you want a new experience. Or at times in our lives we need to renew our commitments, renew our love. We have to make things new. But you and I, when it comes to life, when it comes to spiritual life, we can't make things new. In fact, we don't want things to be new. We want things to be old. We want things to stay the way they were. We want to stay sinful. We want to keep doing the sinful things we delight in. We don't want to say no to ourselves. We don't want to say yes to God. We don't want to repent and say we're sorry. We don't want to have to change and acknowledge Him. We don't want to live lives of newness, of joy and love and service. We want to live lives of me and selfishness. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the work of Christ, there would be no newness. There would be no new life. There would be no joy in service. There would be no desire to walk in His ways. There would be no, as we'll see further, reconciliation between God and man. But it's not only categorically important to know that up front, that there is no newness from us, but there is newness from Him. And our hope is only in what God Himself can and has done in His Son, but further. We'll consider this a bit further, and indeed tomorrow morning, the Lord willing. Though those in Christ are new creatures, the old is gone and the new has come. But there's still a sense in which these things have not yet fully come. Some of our forefathers have put it this way. The newness for Jesus' sake is already here. It's a present reality. But there's still some things about that newness yet to come. We still fight against indwelling sin. If we love the Lord, if we are children of God, we still fight against sin. There is still so much sin around us in our own culture. We are still waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. There's still so many things that seem wrong and out of place as we should eagerly await His coming, looking for Him to return. There's still the struggle against pain and death and sickness. The new, indeed, is already here. It has come. But there's still some things about it yet to come when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we need to remember that lest we become discouraged. The work of God in salvation in the heart of a sinner for Jesus' sake is something He sovereignly does. And that's an encouragement because it doesn't depend on us. But like I mentioned, secondly, this is very important that the child of God remember, because all too often, though we are new in Christ, we act like we're old. We forget the significance of the newness, the power of the newness, and we go back to those old ways of thinking. If we had the time, we could continue on through other examples of Paul's writings. But just as he gets done talking about newness and freeness from sin and the work of Christ, he talks about the importance of accounting things to be so and reckoning them to be so, lest we continue on in the ways of sin. Our encouragement to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, and our encouragement in light of struggles against sin for a child of God, is the fact that this newness is because of Him. It is because of Him. Verse 17 puts it so strikingly. of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, we've seen this newness comes because of Christ's person and work, particularly his death and his resurrection and our being joined to it. But how can this be? How do we become partakers of Christ? How do we become partakers of this newness? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And first, we have to remember that when we are speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not speaking of some impersonal force, some type of mystical energy out there. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're not simply speaking of one of the glorious three persons of the Trinity. We're speaking of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are times that we are tempted to think unbiblically about the Holy Spirit. We don't make the connections between the work of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, as that Spirit takes the things of Christ and applies it in the hearts of his people. For example, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Apart from the work of God in your life, in my life, there is nothing we can do to please God or make him happy. God has to change us first and give us new desires so we would seek to obey his law and glorify him, but not apart from that. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The key difference there is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit here, next being called the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not of God. You do not belong to Christ. But it continues, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is life because of righteousness, because of the righteousness Christ has accomplished. But if the Spirit of him that, notice again the connection. We talked about how things could become new because of his death and his resurrection. Here again, the resurrection. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or enliven your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. Or rather, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but rather after the Spirit. Notice how Paul here in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, takes this marvelous work of the Spirit and explains its connections to Christ and our new life. It is not a vague force of energy. It is not simply one of the marvelous, mysterious members of the triune God. It is God himself. God himself. Sent of Christ, called his Spirit. For you may remember in the Gospels how our Lord Jesus Christ said that the Father would send the Spirit. That Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. And when that Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, when that same Holy Spirit is put in the hearts of sinners by God's sovereign purpose and power, issuing forth in their lives in faith and repentance, that Holy Spirit is the Spirit sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem, keep, and shepherd his people. As he said in the Gospel of John, he would depart, but he would come, coming by his Spirit. And this Spirit brings with it newness. It brings with it newness. But ye are not in the flesh, we read, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The new life, the strength, the energy is from the Spirit, not from you. And that should be greatly encouraging. That newness is because of what Christ has done and worked by Christ's Spirit in the hearts of sinners. If you get a new toy and it takes batteries, whether it's the big battery or the little funny square one, does the toy work without the battery? You can turn on all the switches and push all the buttons and the controls, but does it work? No. Needs the battery. Needs the energy. Needs the life. Needs the quickening. That's what we are by nature. We are dead. We are bent against God. The Spirit comes. There is a newness. There is life. There is energy. There is that glorious desire to serve. That is the work of the Spirit of Christ. But the partaking of Christ and of this newness accomplished by his death and resurrection is not just accomplished by the Spirit of Christ, it becomes ours. When by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit joins a sinner to Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 put it this way. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit, through the setting aside of the work of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Those two things going together. What is it that works that newness? What is it that brings that life? What is it that accomplishes that so great a change? That setting apart of the Spirit of Christ and with it, that working of belief, faith, trust. In what? Truth. Truth. The truth of who God is. The truth of who we are as sinners. And gloriously the truth of what Jesus has done. That truth, the truth of his word. But it goes on. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, under the preaching of the Word and the ministry of the Word, takes a sinner, sets them apart, causes them to trust in the truth. And by that marvelous, effectual calling, the Spirit works. A sinner is made new. Not because of anything in themselves, but because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. This makes all things new. All things new. We'll only begin to consider this a bit further now. Lord willing, tomorrow morning we'll consider the newness in light of the oldness and the significance of the oldness going as we hope to look back on 2016 past, even now as we look forward to 2017 coming, even if just in a few hours. He makes all things new. As verse 17 puts it, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The first thing that's new is the person who puts their faith and trust in him. That's the first thing that's new. As that person is new in Christ, so all things are new. Old things are passed away. The things of the old life, the old way of thinking, the old way of acting, the old desires, that's all gone and done. One who was in the old Adam is now, through that work of the Holy Spirit, taking the things of Christ's death and resurrection and placed in the new Adam. And there is a new life. There is new desires. There is new energy, new ways of thinking. Not only demonstrated in the very fact of the newness, but out of a conviction and sorrow of heart, a regret about sins done in the past against God, against our neighbor. A sorrow over all the wrong that was done. The man, the woman, the boy or girl become new, and all those things associated with that newness personally as they experience that work of the Spirit. But as we'll see a bit further, everything has become new. We'll see further, Lord willing, tomorrow, why the testaments changed, why we don't have priests and prophets anymore, why we don't kill and sacrifice animals, and why there's no more blood. We'll see the newness that comes not only individually, but those changes in the covenant and the newness of the new age. The notice here is it's focused on the individual. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not only the newness of the covenant and the newness of the age, but new to that person. Not only in their experiencing that newness worked by the Spirit, but living in that life of newness with those new desires and those new thoughts and that new work. Making all things new. Again, accomplished by Christ through his reconciliation, as it's put in verses 18 through 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This great newness of desire, of thought, of service, directly tied to his reconciliation, that frames the newness for a child of God. Paul uses striking language elsewhere in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. For a born-again child of God, as it were, all things are clean. Nothing in itself is forbidden. Before, it was all wrong and all stained with sin. No more. Now those things which are always used for self and wrong now may be used for truth and righteousness and service to God with this qualification. It not have mastery over me. It not rule over me. Paul speaks so strikingly there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, that just as the child of God has become new, so has all and everything in their life become new. And as long as those things do not exercise an idolatrous place, whether you're talking about books or magazines or TV or food or relationships or hobbies. Unless it is explicitly wrong itself. Like reading bad magazines or watching bad shows or going to places you know you'll be in temptation. Things where it is specifically wrong and sinful. Things that were before only used for sin may now be used for good. Whether something as simple, as I mentioned, like a book or a magazine or a computer or a digital camera or whatever it may be. By nature, we're so sinful we turn everything into idols. But when the newness comes, there is nothing wrong in those things in themselves. It is in how they are used and whether or not they will exercise mastery over us and cause us to depend on them rather than upon God. The power of the reconciliation has brought newness. And thus, to use those language from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the cleanness of them when used in faith to the glory of God. But this newness that God works by the power of the Spirit, uniting us to Him for the sake of Christ's death and resurrection, this newness brings with it not only a marvelous joy and freedom and service, and brings with it a ministry, a duty, a task. And it is a blessed one, a glorious one. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He says it further on, committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Paul is speaking as an apostle, directly commissioned of Christ. Indeed, he to whom the gospel to the Gentiles was entrusted, he would go to the Gentiles, the other apostles would go to the Jews. While there is something marvelously splendid and particular about the work of the apostle Paul, the work of the preaching of the gospel done by the ordained and called servants of God, it's broader than that. It's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. The apostles were very special sent ones, ministers of the gospel and elders ordained for that work are very special sent ones according to their office, just like the office of apostle. But every believer is a prophet, priest, and a king. Every believer, in a sense, is a sent one. And every believer, everyone, has been given the ministry and word of reconciliation. Not as if you or I or the Apostle Paul himself could reconcile sinners to God by their will or by their words or by their zeal or by their dedication. We don't work the reconciliation. Christ has worked the reconciliation. What we indeed do, tell people of that glorious work that Christ has done. Indeed, verse 21 from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it this way. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the grounds, the base, the reason. We may bring and exercise this ministry of reconciliation. And further, it is the reason why you and I and everyone must be reconciled to God. It is the foundation upon which the statement previous is made. He says, we pray you, we plead with you in Christ's stead. He says, we beg of you in the place of Christ. Christ himself is doing it through us. He says, be ye reconciled to God. Please, for Jesus' sake, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. You might say, that's impossible. Don't tell me to do that. It's not me. It is Christ himself telling you that. We pray you in Christ's stead. This is what Jesus is telling you. Be ye reconciled to God. Jesus says, be reconciled to God. You may say, how? I want to be. I wish I could be. How can I be? What do I have to do? Nothing. You have to do nothing. As we saw in the very beginning of our message, Jesus did it. His death, his resurrection. And that death and resurrection becomes something that a sinner has, not by anything they do, work, think, or feel, but by the power of the Spirit of Christ, taking what Christ has done and working it in them. That newness comes, and like we've seen just briefly, conviction of sin, newness of desire, repentance and faith issuing forth. And that's why it's so striking, so beautiful. He pleads, we pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. How? On what basis? For he hath made him to be sin for us. You don't have to be punished for your sins. He's been made sin for sinners. For he hath been made sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. We know sin. We're very intimate with sin, very familiar. Not him. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. New in him. Alive in him, righteous in him, reconciled to God in him. It's another way to explain the marvelous sense of newness. Reconciled to God, formerly enemies of God, children of wrath, now reconciled. At peace, made one. Because he died, because he rose, because his Spirit works that in the hearts of sinners. And because of all that he has done, he calls you to be reconciled to him. How can it be? How can it be? Because he was made sin. That's how. So you could be made righteous in God. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. The foundation is that sacrifice and work of Christ. But some people might still ask the question, yeah, but what does that look like? I may understand how it works now. I might be beginning to have a conviction that yes, I start to understand. That yes, I start to feel not only my sin, but how God could accept me for Jesus' sake. How I can be sinful and righteous in Christ, sinful in myself, righteous before God because of what he has done. But what does that being reconciled to God look like? Proof of it. More than just the feelings. Because the sense of newness waxes and wanes. The horror at sin and the reality of repentance goes ups and down. What does it really look like? So much of this is without side of me. Christ has done it. It's worked in me and how I stand before God. But what of me? Well, it shows itself not only just in those convictions, not just in those changes of will, but quite practically, quite clearly, to be reconciled to God, for Jesus' sake is when you, as a sinner, are brought to that knowledge of your sin. For the very first time and daily, are brought to that knowledge of your sin where you realize you are set apart, estranged, as it were, there is a barrier between you and God, and you need to be made right with Him. Not separate, but brought together. You need to have that barrier fall. You need to have the just wrath of God, the right anger of God, which you say is true. You say, amen, that's right. Brought down and changed. And out of that, you find your hope and your strength, your sense of surety that God could love you. Indeed, God does love you. That God can accept you. That God is not angry with you. Not because you have changed or anything you have done, but because of what Christ has done. To go back all the way to those basic things. Because of His death. Because of His resurrection. Because His Spirit works that union with Him in you. That is the glorious newness of being in Christ. For a child of God and for their very life. That is what we must be thinking about at times like this. Times when we stop and take inventory about a year past, a year of sin, a year of shame, maybe a year of pain and loss. Things old. Look forward to the things new. Not just fellowship and friendship. Not just singing Auld Lang Syne and having a drink as we bring in the new year. But newness of life in Christ. If you need newness, because all you have is the old, be ye reconciled to God. And if you have forgotten the things that are new and once again need to be reminded of that newness, come to Him again. Marvelous thing about the fact our salvation and standing with God does not depend on what we do, think, or say, but it has entirely to do with what Jesus accomplished so long ago on that cross and the fact He is enthroned now in heaven. Let us bring in the new year with thoughts of Christ, and thoughts of newness, thoughts of reconciliation, and by the grace of God, hearts repentant, but desirous to live for Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for new life in Christ. We thank Thee for Thy sovereign role in salvation. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that those who have not yet been reconciled would be. And those, Lord, who may be in the doubt of their reconciled state or know, would be brought to assurance of it. And that we would once again, Thy children, once again, remember the marvelous newness that Thou hast wrought. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.